The text for the sermon is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. There we read this word of God. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sermon tonight is about the fourth day of history, which is also the subject of a book with the title, The Fourth Day, written by someone who professes to be among a member of the Reformed Church world. That book teaches the popular view in the church world today that the created universe has a history of about 15 billion years since, in their view, the massive, colossal, cosmic explosion of the Big Bang. Since that Big Bang, everything has come into being, has received its being, its form, its ability or nature, and its purpose through evolutionary laws with minimal intervention from God. One of the seemingly persuasive foundations to that theistic evolution, sometimes called progressive creationism, is that the doctrine of creation and our understanding of the origin of the creation must be interpreted under the authority of scientific observation, or to say it more plainly, under the authority of what you see with your eyes. And so when those who promote theistic evolution observe through a telescope a star which is 15 billion light years away, they claim infallible, unassailable proof from creation that history today cannot be in the seventh millennium of history, nor could God ever possibly create all that there is in only six 24-hour days. Seeing is believing, right? We see through the telescope, light travels 15 billion years, that distance. There's the star, here we are, there's the distance. It must be true, isn't it? It must be the truth, right? Looking through the wrong telescope. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 teaches by faith. We don't theorize. By faith, we do not postulate possibilities. By faith, we understand. Solid truth, unassailable truth. As Isaiah 40 teaches earlier, we understand that word of God which shall stand forever. And the Word teaches that by the Word of God, the heavens were framed so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's a definition of evolution. Hebrews 11 says, we understand that's not true. We don't live by sight. We walk by faith. And so faith embraces the infallible, unassailable, authoritative Word of God. Under the Word of God, in submission to the Word of God, the child of God hears God say, let there be this and that. And the believer says, yes, and it was so. My God did that. And the believer then submits to the record of Genesis 1 as authoritative, accurate, historical record. Not an exhaustive record. God only gives to us in Genesis 1 what is necessary for us to understand the whole counsel of God regarding our salvation. Just enough. That's all we need to know regarding our salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, by whom God made all these things on the fourth day. You see, how and when and why the creatures of the heavens above were made on the fourth day is part of the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the triune God, and that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, no darkness of sin, and no darkness of confusion. He is the God of truth, given us His truth, so that we may understand what happened on the fourth day when God made the light bearers, those servants, have their place to shine. Yes, the God who made light on the first day of history, then a few days later on the fourth day made the light bearers, and that's an important connection because it points, as we've seen earlier, to Christ as the light, but then also as the day star from on high. That's the hope of our salvation in this dark night of sin. The light has come to us. And in His great faithfulness and in His amazing grace, by His saving work in you and me, who are darkness by nature, He has shined in the glory of His light in this dark night of sin, so that we belong to His covenant of light. Consider with me for a few moments, then, according to that introduction, the truth of the text under this theme, God's wonders in the heavens above. We'll notice for a few moments a few things about these created light bearers. Notice briefly their God-given duties, and then also consider their rich significance as part of the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the fourth day, God made things which astronomers spend a lifetime observing and learning about. God made the sun. While the earth is about 8,000 miles in diameter, we're told that the sun is massive. It's 866,000 miles in diameter. God took that sun and placed it, we're told, 93 million miles away from the earth. Not farther away, not closer, but in that perfect spot. And made the sun a perfect creature in the beginning. Now, of course, the sun has violent sunspots and radiation storms on its surface, which the scientists can now observe with the two space probes they have looking at it and can see it in stereo high-definition view. But in the beginning, it was not so. That we see in the sun, in the surface of the sun today, is due to the bondage of our sin and the curse, due to our sin in Adam. But originally, it was not so. God made the sun perfect. God also made the moon, which reflects the light of the sun upon the earth at night, sometimes during the day too. God placed the moon about 237,000 miles from the earth, sometimes more, sometimes less, depending on where the moon is in its orbit around the earth, and revolves around the earth in 29 and a half days. And you children know that the speed of its orbit and the speed of the rotation of the moon are the same, so that we always see the same side of the moon and never the back side of the moon from the earth. And the moon, we've learned, in recent years, has no atmosphere. It is pockmarked with impact craters, dust on it, desolate. But originally, it did not bear those scars of death, which is the result of God's punishment for our sin in Adam. God created the planets in our solar system, Mercury and Venus and Mars and Jupiter and Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and even Pluto. Planets made capable of reflecting the light of the sun also upon the earth at night. Some of these planets also have moons, and these planets themselves are massive compared to the earth. And they're also in recent years, when we see through what NASA shows us on the internet, through its pictures, we see the desolation, we hear of the inhabitable conditions on the surfaces of those planets and see the scars of death and destruction upon them. Child of God can only weep for his sin in Adam, which has brought that curse and the bondage of the curse even upon those creatures in the heavens above. And then God made, in the beginning, the stars. The word star, we're told in Scripture, literally means what is rolled up in a ball, teaching us God with his fingers rolled up these balls, some small, a little larger than our sun, some massively huge, so that they make the sun look like nothing if you put the sun and these stars next to them. In God's fingers, he rolled up these stars and set them in their places in the firmament above, gave them their duty to shine. There are small stars, there are massive stars, stars of constellations. Some of the names you children might even know. There are the galaxies of the stars, like the Milky Way. Some of the stars are somewhat isolated from each other, while others are concentrated together, so that in one area where we look to in a telescope, there are tens and thousands and hundreds of stars clustered together. The number of the stars. Can you count those stars, children? No, we can't. But God, with his finger, rolled up and set each jewel in the night sky by his word and his power. And yes, we also weep because our sin in Adam also affected the creatures in the heavens above. There are stars which have exploded. There are the terrifying black holes whose gravity sucks everything into it, which is nearby, and other destructive phenomena that can be observed in the distance and the galaxies beyond. Originally, the bondage of the curse did not touch those creatures in the heavens above. Death is the wage of sin. And in the beginning, it was not so. Even the stars above reflected the glory of the righteous and the holy, glorious God, our Creator. God made those creatures with amazing features, one of which is all these heavenly spheres, wherever they are in the heavens above, which God knows, they all rotate, they all move perfectly, choreographed by the Creator God and the God of Providence, so that they all move and go about their orbits perfectly. God maintains them all in a perfect gravitational balance, just like God does within the inner workings of an atom, where all the electrons and so on move about together perfectly. So God on the macro level in the heavens above does the same thing, executes his perfection in governing them in a perfect choreographic movement to the glory of his name. He is that great Jehovah of hosts. And how much distance does this wonder of God cover when God meted out the heavens? What distance are we talking about? Well, so great are these distances in the heavens above, you know the term light year, the distance it takes for the light to move in 1 year, which is about 31,500 round trips between the sun and the earth. That's how far light travels in 1 year. Just 1 year. 31,500 round trips between the earth and the sun. The closest star is about 4 light years away. And the astronomers, through their telescopes and various formulas and so on, have calculated that the distance from the one end of the Milky Way to the other end of the Milky Way is about 100,000 light years, which I don't understand what that means, but that's what we're told. It's true. Can you comprehend that? And then recently we have been told that astronomers have seen light from stars about 15 billion light years away. Such distances, although they are obviously finite because we can put a number to them, but that's incomprehensible. And that reflects, beloved, the wonder of how large this creation is. And yet God, as Isaiah 40 teaches, he meets it out with his hand in a moment. That's incomprehensible, and that's the glory that God reveals concerning himself, who is beyond what appears to us to be in this creation to be infinite. To him, it is not infinite. He knows it all. He only is infinite. This universe is just a creature in his hand. And you see then, beloved, what effect that has on you and me as the children of God. First of all, it declares to you and me our nothingness, our smallness. Before that wonder of God in the heavens above, we see how proud we can be. We sometimes think we are the center of the universe. I am in control. I am quite something because of what I have done. Look at me. Look at what I have done. When we stand every night before something which so obviously declares we're nothing, how foolishly proud we can be sometimes or oftentimes. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, "Who meted out heaven? Who has meted out heaven with the span? What man can calculate the distance from east to west in the heavens above?" Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, than this question: what is man? What really is man? What really are we? That thou art mindful of him. We're nothing, really. Nothing. That means, in contrast to who we are, there is declared in the heavens above the greatness of Jehovah. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? You see, God is incomparable. That's what he's telling his creatures through his creation. Isaiah 40, verse 26, God commands you and me to look up. Lift up your eyes on high. Yes, take the time to look at the stars, maybe tonight even. And behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Yes, every single star he knows by name. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. And God does that every night, and not just at night, but during the daytime when we can't see past the light of the sun to the stars behind the sun. He does that continuously and never becomes weary as he takes care of all those creatures in the heavens above, which that's beyond incomprehensible for us. And then the scriptures say, hast thou not known? That is, have you forgotten? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? God doesn't sweat. When he made the stars in the heavens above with his fingers in a moment, nor in taking care of them by his providence to this day. It's a miracle. That's what that is, beloved. Something we cannot comprehend, and yet it's true. It is the work of Jehovah, the wonderful one. And in doing so, beloved, God made those stars as signs to serve the purpose of manifesting his greatness. That word signs here in the text literally means an engraving. That word signs here in the text That word literally means a mark, an engraving, or, to make it a little easier for us to understand, a signature. A signature. It's a mark. That's what the stars are in a very special way. The stars were created by God with his signature upon them, the signature of his glory. And so when you look at the stars at night, examine the galaxies, you see the Big Dipper and so on, and the other constellations, what are we looking at? The signature of God. Every supernova, every red giant, every dwarf star, whatever it is, the signature of God. When you and I look through the telescope of Scripture, that's how we should view the heavens above. We read the infallible and the unerasable signature of our Creator God, the ruler, the owner of those innumerable hosts whose name is Jehovah of hosts. I may know very little, and I do know very little about astronomy. Hardly anything. Yet by faith, when you and I, through the telescope of Scripture, look by faith at the stars at night, you and I together behold infinite, innumerable signatures. of our absolutely sovereign Jehovah alone, who made those things on the fourth day. That's the wonder of the creatures in the heavens above. God gave them very, very important duties, the text teaches. He made them to be light bearers. We use that word light bearers because we acknowledge and must acknowledge that God had already made light on the first day. And it wasn't until the fourth day that God gave to these special servants their work to shine with the light that God gave them and gave them ability to shine forth with. For the stars today, the light we see is produced, we're told, by the process of fusion, thermonuclear fusion. By that, they give off tremendous amounts of heat and light, which race through the universe and shine upon the earth. Sun's light reaches the earth in 8 minutes, we're told. And then the moon has the task to shine and reflect the light of the sun upon the earth. God fixed, you see, in the light bearers, now the source of the visible light which we need upon the earth for life and communion and fellowship and communication. In the second place, they divided the day and the night, verse 14. That does not mean that day and night started on the fourth day and that we cannot have an evening and a morning without the sun and without the moon. God had already established that himself and was controlling that himself directly already from the first day. But it is on the fourth day that God gives to these creatures now the work of regulating, of marking out the evenings and the mornings, the 24-hour days, the 7-day weeks, the calendar that we have and by which we live. Now it is their work to regulate our clocks and our calendars. Thirdly, that means the Lord, as the text teaches, gave the sun and the moon the duty to rule the earth. Not in the way that astrologers teach. Astrology teaches the absolute foolishness that the stars under which we may have been born, depending on the time of the year, their gravitational effect upon us influences our life and predisposes what we need to do and how our life should go according to that gravitational pull. We have to rule our life by the horoscope that's in the newspaper or published on the internet. What foolishness! God rules us by his word and spirit. And God gives us wisdom according to his word and his commandments to do what is right each day. When the Lord says that the stars and the sun and the moon rule over the earth, it's speaking of a creational, an earthly relationship that the sun and the moon and the stars have with our earth. The sun rules the day. It has the power to shine on the earth and to be that servant of God, to serve the Lord in giving to the earth the light which the plants need to grow, the animals need to live upon the earth. Even the moon has that rule, although it's a lesser rule. It governs the flow, the ebb and the flow of the tides in the oceans twice a day, affecting even the feeding cycles of the fish in the sea. And that way also, the moon rules the earth. The stars rule the earth and are used by men even today to navigate upon the oceans. In the fourth place, the Lord, we're told, gave the light bearers the purpose, the rule of the season. That confirms the truth that on the fourth day, God gave the sun and the moon and the stars for the measurement of time, for the measurement of our calendars, and for the seasons of the year. And although the seasons which we experience today and which were set in motion after the flood did not happen at the time in which God made them, yet already then God was preparing for the day when those heavenly bodies later in history would govern the seasons of the year as they do today. God looks ahead. God is wise. He works all things, knowing the end from the beginning and working towards his purpose. That means, beloved, although there are vast distances between the earth and the sun, and the earth and the moon, and then the earth and the stars, yet there is set before us the truth of that relationship of creational communion and connection between the earth, the sun and the moon, and the stars above, established by God and by Christ, who is the center and the purpose of all things. Originally, the creation was made that temple of God, that perfect temple of God before sin came in and ruined it. The perfect temple of God, showing his glory, his righteousness, his holiness, centering in the earth. For God had his holy of holies. The center point of that communion, of course, was with King Adam and Queen Eve in paradise. There was the center of God revealing himself as the living God with his creatures at the center of all of that in paradise. Therefore, what unifies the creation upon the earth or in the universe far away, what brings it all together, is not the creature, as proclaimed by theistic evolution or any form of evolution. What brings everything together, all the diverse creatures which God had made up to the fourth day and would still make on the fifth and sixth days, what brings it all together is God, Christ. For by him and for him, all things were made. God gives everything its existence, its being, its nature, its abilities, its office, its purpose in Jesus Christ. That means then, beloved, there is and must be rich significance even in the things in the heavens above. God looked at the stars and the sun and the moon which he had made. He said, "Behold, this is good." Yes. This reflects the glory of Jehovah, our covenant God, the God of light, the God of fellowship, the God of knowledge. That's what the sun declares. The sun declares the great care of our covenant God for his people in Jesus Christ. The church may doubt that care of God, especially in the dark, dark times of history, wondering where is the care of our faithful Jehovah. Think of the Middle Ages. Through the sun, God declares to the church, when we look at that sun through the telescope of Scripture, "I, Jehovah God, am a sun and shield unto you. I will give grace and glory. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly." As the rays of the sun surround us and warm us and cause the plants to grow, so the grace of Jehovah shall protect you, shall preserve you, shall keep you, his church, even unto the end. And to that covenant promise, God is faithful. So says the moon. God has his signature of his covenant faithfulness on the moon. When it shines in the night, when all looks dark, there's the moon. And what does the moon say to you? It, that's God's covenant promise, his kingdom in Jesus Christ, shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. in the moon. You and I read through the telescope of Scripture the signature of God. And what is the signature according to Psalm 89, verse 37? I am that I am. I do not change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, ye daughters of Jacob, are not consumed. I will be faithful to you according to my word. Is that true even when we sin against him, when we doubt him, when we turn from him, when we are unfaithful to him? Even though he may need to chastise us because of our sin, he declares for the sake of Christ in Psalm 89, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. What has gone out of God's lips? His word, his promise to you and me. He will not break that covenant. He will not change it. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the Son, whose light the moon reflects. Christ is the reason. He is the Son of righteousness. That connection between Christ and the Son is taught in many places in the Bible. Here are just a few. First of all, through the mouth of a false prophet, one whom God destroyed, wicked Balaam. There is this reference to Christ as the star out of Jacob. Malachi 4, verse 2, through the faithful prophet Malachi, Christ is declared as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wing. Zechariah in Luke 1, verse 78, repeats that when he calls Christ the day spring from on high, whom John would be the forerunner. Then when Jesus was born, what did God do? God made that special star to appear in the sky among all the other stars to signify the birth of the Christ, Emmanuel, in the flesh, to signify, this is the elder brother, like unto all his brethren, except for sin, to cause them to shine with light in the darkness. This is the day star who arises in your hearts, 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 16, I am Jehovah, the bright and morning star. That's the Son of Righteousness who appeared in the fullness of time, sojourned through the outer darkness of the cross of Calvary. And then on the first day of the week, he arose in light and life everlasting. That's the Son who destroys his enemies. But the Son which shines in you and me by regeneration in the hearts of believers and their seed. Which means then, beloved, the special star, Christ, all the other stars. Yes, the stars are a picture of his brothers and sisters in the family of God and the covenant of light. As God said to Abraham in Genesis, Abraham, look at the stars. This is the number of your seed. And that seed is Christ. And that seed is all the elect in Christ. That's the number, innumerable. The scriptures also teach that some of the stars picture the reprobate. In Jude 13, the false prophets are called wandering stars, reserved to the outer darkness to be sucked up into the black hole, representing hell. But the stars also Shining stars held in their family represent elect believers and their seed, shining in the darkness of this night of sin. We must understand, beloved, when God made the stars on the fourth day, in exactly the way he did, he is teaching you and me in a very clear way what the origin and what the cause of that light and life which you have in you. Remember, the stars did not shine with light which originated in them, as though when God said, "Let there be stars," now there was finally light on the fourth day. No, light already existed. On the fourth day, God gave to the stars the light and the duty to shine forth with that light and the ability to do that. The light which God gave to the stars was God's gift to them, a free gift, which they did not need to earn by some kind of probationary performance before God bestowed on them the gift of that light. They were created in the light to shine forth with the light and in that light. And so it is with the stars of God's people, the children of light. Christ is your eternal light. He is that light who sojourned through the darkness of hell, so that you and I, who are darkness, might be made the light in him forever. And when recreated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of light, recreated by him in regeneration, Christ causes us to shine in his light, by his light, and for his light, and because of him who is the light. Not bringing us through a probationary period in which we must do this or that or fulfill some conditions first before he decides to shine in us with his light. No. The light in us is not by our work, not by our will, but by the free gift of the grace of God, sovereignly willed, sovereignly bestowed, sovereignly maintained by the light, by Jesus Christ, by the Father of lights, who by the Spirit of light makes you stars to shine with the light of Jesus Christ. That's the glory, beloved, of that miracle, that wonder which God does in you, a far greater wonder than what we see in the night sky above us tonight. You and me as lights of God in his covenant, that is beyond the beyond of the incomprehensibility of what he did on the fourth day. And yet it's true, because God said it, and it was so, and it is so. That's a wonderful comfort for you and me, beloved. In fact, the stars are a picture of that covenant too. We're called to shine in the midst of darkness. There is an antithesis. There is a battle. There is enmity. There is persecution from the seed of the serpent. Yet the stars, they shine in the hope that the night will soon be gone. They shine in the hope of the day star arising very soon. And they shine in the hope that God will preserve them unto that day. That's true for us. God shall preserve us by his grace alone. The light cannot be extinguished. It may have looked like that in the Middle Ages, before the Reformation. It may look like that the time of the Great Tribulation. But even then, the church may look up and see the testimony of the moon and the stars. God is faithful to his covenant promise. The day will come when the elect shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Matthew 13, verse 43. Will that day come? The light bearers say to us through the telescope of Scripture, yes. The day of the Lord is at hand. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall be turned into blood. Some scoff at that today. They say that's not going to happen. No, the sun not darkened. God knows where the switch to the sun is, and he turned it off for 3 days when Israel was in Egypt. He did it again for 3 hours at Calvary. God is in control of the sun. The moon darkened. Yes, God did it when Christ hung on the cross. Stars rolled up as a scroll and melted with a fervent heat. Yes, when Christ died on the cross and arose again, there were those earthquakes that shook the foundation of the earth and reverberated through the universe, too. Don't think that the earth and the stars above are permanent. They shall be rolled up as a scroll, shall melt with fervent heat, and out of that Christ will purge away the bondage of the curse that still has its imprint all over this creation, and shall make out of that purged creation the new heavens and earth, which shall shine with the light. For there will be no need for the sun there. Christ is the light of that new creation. We shall shine forth with the light of Jesus Christ in covenant fellowship with him in the new heavens and earth. Yes, that new creation will be created in an immense complexity, an infinite diversity. Yet the fundamental unity of glorious communion with Jehovah, who is light, and then shall be, what the scriptures say, shall then be all in all. Amen.